about our new creation that we became when we came to Christ. You know, before we came to Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sin, in the way we used to walk. And when we came to Christ, we became a new creation. We became a new person, so to speak. And so I want to cover this passage of Scripture, and we're going to do it kind of differently than normal. By the way, I was texting Jerry yesterday or the day before, and I said, hey, how about if we do communion in the middle of the message? You know, thinking this would be new and innovative. And he says, yeah, we did that last year. I was like, oh, man, crush my bubble and everything else. But I think actually in the middle of the message, it'll fit in really well. So bear with me as we will stop during the message and we will partake in communion and then we'll continue the message. Now, I know you're kind of geared toward once communion said, that means it's ready to leave. Okay, I know that's kind of our normal programming, so let's go against that normal programming. Realize that we still have another 45 minutes of sermon left after the communion. So anyway, I thank you for the sympathy laugh. So anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. He says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sakes, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What a great passage of Scripture, and it's nestled here in the middle of 2 Corinthians, and Paul has been talking about how people look at other people, and you know he started out in chapter 5 and looking at our heavenly dwellings and being absent from the body and being present with the Lord, and talking about this whole idea of how we perceive people. And so as we look at this passage, the first thing we see, and I'm going to do this kind of backwards. So normally I go, you know, verse by verse, but this time I'm going to actually cover the first verse last and then go back to the last verse first. I'm going to cover the last verse first and then go back to the top of the passage. So we look at, first of all, we want to look at this, and we want to, first of all, see that this machine is not accurately working, but it will be pretty soon. We're going to get it together. But if we look at the first slide, we'll find we have a new provision. So in your outline in the bulletin, we have a new provision. We start with this verse because this is where God started. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. This is where God starts in our relationship with him. He starts at the cross. He starts with Jesus becoming sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of Christ. And I just, as you read this verse, and as Paul's writing this, and if you're a Jew and you're receiving this, you're looking at this going, wow, up to this point, there had been the sacrificial system. There had been the bringing the offering and the Day of Atonement where the priests would come and they would go into the Holy of Holies and everybody would be waiting outside, waiting to see if their prayers were heard. And all of that that was going on and all that. And now there's none of that. Now we don't have to do that anymore. All the blood, all the bulls, all the waiting outside, all the priests, you know, interaction and all that is no longer necessary. There was no need anymore for the redemption of the firstborn that we see in Luke chapter 1 or Luke chapter 2. There's no need for the veil in the temple because, remember, it was torn on the day of crucifixion. There's no need for the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, where they would go in and offer up into the Holy of Holies. There's no need for the sin offering or for the guilt offering or the grain offering or the fellowship offering or the whole burnt offering. There was no need for the priesthood because what Peter says is now we are all priests, right? There's a kingdom, we're a kingdom of priests. And so there's no need for any of that. There's a new provision because in verse 21, it says, for our sake, he made him, who's the he is God, made him, who's the him, that would be Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin. He made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of Christ. And so we look at this and we say, well, why? Why would he do this? Well, he would do it because he gloriously provided. How? How did he do this? Well, he provided, and the word made there in the Greek is that word there, and it means to make or to endow a person or a thing with a certain quality. It's to endow a person or thing with a certain quality. This is an absolute statement. In other words, God's not just fooling around here. He's not just sort of doing this. This is an absolute. For our sake, he made him. He endowed him with this quality. What quality? Our sin. Just think about that. He made him that way. Why did he have to make him that way? Well, because he wasn't a sinner. Because he had no sin. And so God had to make him, he had to endow him with that quality. John MacArthur says this, Jesus didn't really become sin. God just treated him as if he had. The word sin there can actually be translated sin offering. Wayne Grudem put it this way in his systematic theology book. He explained it this way. He says, God imputes our sin on Jesus. God thought of it as if it belonged to him, and he paid the penalty for it. And so God imputes or he puts our sin on the Lord Jesus Christ. We should never think, and as we read this passage, we should never think that Jesus actually became a sinner. He never did. See, our sin was imputed to him. It was put on him by God himself. And God treated him as if he was had that sin. And therefore, the wrath of God was poured out on him. So as we look at this, we go, sweet, then we can live however we want, right? Hey, our sin is put on Christ, so we can do whatever we want, right? Live it up. No. Because he goes on in verse 16, he says, now we have a new perspective. He says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. I think Paul was one that even before he came to Christ, he looked at people in relation to how they're doing with the law. Because remember, Paul was one that was righteous according to the law. I mean, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees according to the law, blameless. He can tell you all of his credentials. And I think as he walked through life, he kind of looked at people that way. And I think he even regarded Christ that way. When he started hearing about this upshot rabbi from Nazareth, this no good town of Nazareth, you know, and like, who is this guy? He's got no credentials. He didn't study under anybody. And so according to the flesh, he couldn't regard Christ as anything. And so he says here, from now on, in other words, now that I'm saved, now that I'm in Christ, my whole perspective has changed. The whole way I look at life has changed. And isn't that true with us? Once you come to Christ, your whole perspective changes. At least it should, and it will. He says, from now on, from this time on, from the time I came to Christ, he said, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though once we regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. And so we see this throughout Scripture. James says it too in James chapter 1 and verse, James chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. He says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. If a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in. And if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and says, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? See, our perspective changes. When we come to faith in Christ, our perspective changes. And you see, this is where the battle is. I'm constantly having a battle. Lord, help me see that person the way you see them. Because we see through our glasses, right? Our own eyes. And we kind of sometimes see through sin-covered glasses, so to speak. And we see this perspective. So many times we put people in categories. The world does this, don't they? They put people in categories of black and white and Asian and all this other stuff, right? But in the body of Christ, we're colorblind. But the world puts people in categories of rich and middle class and poor. But, you know, in Christ, there is no economic differences. There's level ground. And so everyone is treated the same. Everyone is looked at the same. And yet so many times in our churches, hasn't it become that way? Where we have looked down our noses at people who have struggled in life. Either they struggle with alcohol, or they have marital issues, looks at people and he sees them in one of two categories, lost or saved. And that's how we ought to look at people too. We ought to look at them lost or saved. And if they're lost, we need to love them the way Christ loved them. And if they're saved, we need to love them the way Christ loves them. It's no different. And see, it's a new perspective that we have because we are in Christ. So how do we do this? How do we get this godly perspective? Well, it's not easy because when we first come to Christ, hey, let me tell you. So Philippians chapter 2 says this. Philippians chapter 2, you might know it real well, verse 5 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. The battle, people, is in our mind. That's the battleground. And how our perspective, it needs to change. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Do you find yourself going off in your mind sometimes and just going, wait, I shouldn't be thinking that? That's where you're taking that thought captive. And the battle is learning to take it captive back here instead of way out here. And see, when we come to Christ, we are a new creation, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. Our perspective changes. We're not the same person we are. Why? Because there's been a new provision, and that provision is Christ and his blood. All the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean could never cleanse the conscience. The blood of Christ delivers us from a guilty conscience. It's the only thing that does it. And that's why we celebrate communion. The reason we celebrate communion is to remember the body and the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice he made. And we can take it on to the next step. And not that he just died for us and paid the price for our sin, but he cleanses us from a guilty conscience. And so we're going to stop the message now, and it'd probably be good to stop the recording, and we're going to just do the communion right now. So scriptures say that after they did this, they went out and sung a hymn. We'll get to that later. But if we could continue on with the passage of Scripture, and we've noticed that there's been a new provision and a new perspective. And now verse 17, if we could go to slide 14, that would be great. Slide 14 tells us that there's a new person in verse 17, a new person. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Out of all the verses in Scripture that are either misquoted or misunderstood, I think this is one of them, and it's got to be in the top 10. And this morning, I want us to kind of see what this verse is really saying, what the Apostle Paul is saying in context, because we know that a text that's not in context is usually out of context. Let's just look at what he's saying. First of all, he talks about the old, and we have to define what that is. And we can't get the slide. If we can go to slide 15 now. Can I advance? I can advance it now. Am I doing that or you? Okay, good. Okay, so here we go. The old, by definition, is that which was from the beginning. That which was from the beginning. Now, my question to you is, what was it that was from the beginning? We can be interactive this morning. And so when he says the old is gone, what was it that was from the beginning as we talk about the old? A lot of people believe that this is the old man or the sin nature. But that would not be consistent with Scripture, because if the sin nature was gone, then we would no longer sin, right? We know that the sin nature stays with us, and so therefore the old that here that is gone or passed away cannot really be the sin nature. So in context, what Paul is talking about is our perspective. Remember, from verse 16, he says, we regard no one according to the flesh anymore. He's talking about perspective. He says, therefore, our old perspective, our old way of thinking is gone. And so we go on to passed away. What does that mean, passed away? We know how we use it together. You know, we say someone who's died is someone's passed away and stuff. But in the Greek, it means, this word usually means to come near. But, of course, this is in the negative. And so he's talking about proximity. He is saying that the old moves farther away. In other words, he's not talking about the fact that, you know, our old man, our old sin nature is dead. He's talking about that our old perspective, our old way of thinking, the way we regarded life, the way we regarded our whole outlook is moved away. The old one is moved further away. And now the new one has come in. This new thing that has come in. And the new there, by definition, is qualitatively new as contrast with numerically new. In other words, there's a whole new quality that has come in. And then, of course, the word has come there, or the phrase there, can mean created new, or it can mean to be fulfilled or accomplished. The old way of thinking has moved away, and the good way or the new way of thinking has been accomplished now in our lives. See, before we came to Christ, we only had one way to think. We looked at life through lost-colored glasses. That's kind of a good way to put it. We kind of looked at life as a lost person, and we had no other way to look at life, because we were dead in our trespasses and sin. We couldn't look any other way. Now, when we come to Christ, he moves that way out of the way and brings in a new way to look at life. And that's what he's saying. Our sin nature isn't gone. It's still there, obviously, because we still sin. Because sometimes that old way moves back a lot closer, doesn't it? And so that's where the battle is in that. And so in this verse, this verse means that our whole perspective becomes new because of the new birth in Christ. God has made you alive spiritually. You have gone from lost to saved. You've gone from dead to alive. You've gone from blind to seeing. You've gone from unclean to clean, unholy to holy. Our whole life changes. Our whole perspective changes. You know, when people say, oh, I came to Christ and then nothing happened, I wonder if they actually came to Christ. Because if Christ comes into your life, things change. Now, what's hard is when you come to Christ when you're young. When you're young, I've heard of people who come to faith in Christ when they're 3 or 4 or 5. I was 8, you know, and so there's not a major shift. But I remember at 8 years old that I knew I had a new master. I remember that. And so there has to be an understanding of that, I think. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, it says, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from life to death, or death from death to life. He says you have eternal life, and in John 17, he defines what eternal life is. Eternal life is to know God, knowing God in a personal and intimate way. And so here he says, listen, if you hear my word and you believe him who has sent me, you have eternal life. In other words, you enter into a knowledge and an understanding of who God is and an intimate relationship with him. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 and 16. He says, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so when we came to Christ, not only did we get a new perspective, we got the Holy Spirit living in us, abiding with us. We're sealed in the Holy Spirit, bought with the blood of Jesus. We're adopted into his family. And so that'll give us a new perspective. And so we see the new provision and the new perspective and the new person. We see the new project. The new project is in verse 18 and 19, and this is where people generally tend to squirm. And a lot of people during this part of the beginning part of the message are like, oh, yeah, I love it. Preach it, brother, preach it. Yeah, we're new people in Christ. Yeah, we got a new perspective. Yeah, preach it. And then we get to this. And they go, well, I don't know that I'm really on board with that. Have you ever done that in a message? You're amening 1 minute, and then when it gets close to home, or maybe there's some obligation on our part to actually act on it, we get to squirming a little. I do. I don't know about you. I squirm when I prepare. So anyway, new project. Verse 18 and 19, let's read it. It says, ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And so as we look at this new project, we see that it's twofold. First of all, there's the message. The message is that God is reconciling the world to himself through Christ. That God is reconciling the world to himself through Christ. It's a great message. The word reconciliation there simply means to change from a state of enmity to a state of friendship. You go from enemies to friends. That's what reconciliation means. You go from enemies to friends. And so when we were born, we're born enemies with God, and we move from enemies to friends. Not frenemies, right? No such term in Christianity. We're either an enemy with God or we're a friend of God. We're either lost or we're saved. There's no middle road. There's no middle ground or anything like that. And so the first thing we have is that we have this message of reconciliation. We have this opportunity to tell people, listen, God wants to reconcile with you. God has made a provision to reconcile. You're an enemy with God, but you don't have to stay that way. Because of Christ, you can be reconciled with God. And then we have the mission. The mission there is that we are given this opportunity to share this great message. Ministry of Reconciliation. In his infinite wisdom, God chose to allow us to be involved in his work. Why would he do that? Why would he want us to be involved in what he's doing? I don't know. But we can be ambassadors for him. People say, well, I just don't know enough of the Bible, preacher, man. I tell you what, I don't know all this stuff, man. I can't tell people about Christ. Let me ask you something. Has he changed your life? Has he come into your heart? Has he made a difference? You can share that. You can definitely share that with people. And sometimes that's all it takes. It's all it takes. And then as we look at this, we see we have a new position. I love verse 20. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He gave us a new position. We're no longer just Joe Blow. We're no longer just this person or that person. We are now in Christ. We're adopted as a child of God. We are in his family, but then we're also his ambassadors. Well, what is an ambassador? Well, an ambassador is someone who lives in a foreign land and represents their home country. So we have ambassadors that live here from other countries. They come in here, they live in their little embassies, and they set up shop, and they represent their country to us. And we have ambassadors that go over to other countries, and they live over there, and they represent the United States in that country. And God calls us ambassadors, which means we're not residents here. We're visitors. We're here to represent our country, or we're here to represent our world, our God. And we're here to tell everyone that this God has made a provision for reconciliation. And so we have the message and the mission, and that is we're ambassadors. The position we have is ambassadors. We are to live here, but we understand this is not our home. We're just a passing through, right? And so we have a new perspective, a new provision, a new person, a new project, and a new position for the new year. Sharon and I are excited about the new year coming up, and the changes here in KCC haven't been phenomenal. They're not like earth-shaking. But we're excited about what God is doing here in this community. And we're excited to be a part of what God is doing. And I hope you guys share that same excitement with us. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that we are not the same. We're no longer the way we used to be. That we have a new perspective. There is a new man in us. And Lord, the old has moved away and the new has come. Thank you for the new provision through Christ, no longer through the sacrificial system. Lord, thank you for the new perspective that you give us. No longer do we regard people the way we used to. Lord, thank you for the new person. Lord, thank you for the new provision and the new position that we have as ambassadors for you. Help us, Lord, to represent you well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.